Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. You will find this on page 961 of the Pew Bibles. This is God's word for us. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven.
Say our prayer together. Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your great glory our supreme concern. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We have lived in our current home for, I think, almost exactly 10 years. I'm sure it was around the beginning of June that we moved in there. And like many people, we spent a lot of time looking at different houses and considering different areas, and then going back in the car to give each other our verdict on what we thought of that house. And I can well remember carrying Ben around in his baby carrier around all those houses, up and down stairs in this baby carrier, which seemed to weigh about three times as much as he did. But we both liked the house that we eventually bought and now live in when we first saw it. But I confess, for me, the clincher was that it had a greenhouse. And that was back in the time when I thought I would be a good gardener. But that 10 years have proved me wrong about that, unfortunately. But I was excited about the idea of growing plants and veggies, and I started off enthusiastically and had some successes but many failures. And maybe that's what all gardening's like. I should probably stop watching gardening shows that just make me feel inadequate. But I did enjoy the process of planting seeds and watching carefully to see the tiny green shoots come up out of the soil, then grow into a young plant, which I would later kill through ignorance or neglect. And now my greenhouse has turned into another shed, basically, with a few broken panes of glass. But who knows, maybe after today I'll inspire myself to keep trying, or just to keep weeding, probably. But the people Paul was talking to, although they were city dwellers in the book of Corinthians, they lived in a world dominated by farming and agriculture, so they would readily have understood what Paul was talking about when he used seeds and plants as examples. As we see Paul using a few gardening metaphors in the passage we've read this morning, in particular, the principle that for a plant to grow, the seed must die. Both are essential. And God has built into the fabric of creation the principle of death and new life. And we're going to think a little bit more about that later. Paul, in the verses just prior to our passage this morning, is talking about not just the resurrection of Jesus, but the resurrection of those who have died. What happens to them? Do they remain as they are until the second coming? If they are raised, what's raised? And what of those who have been in the grave for a long time? Now here, Paul's either answering a specific question or objection raised by someone from the church in Corinth, or he was just imagining what people might think about what he'd said. And typical Paul fashion, he has little sympathy with what he thinks is a silly objection, as we see in verse 36, "You foolish person." But then also in true Paul fashion, he goes on to provide an answer to the objection. But before we go on to look at the examples Paul gives to help his readers understand what he's trying to teach them, we need to recognize that Paul is using the language of the resurrection of those who have died to talk about the life of a person who has received the Holy Spirit. For a person to be raised in Christ in their new body, they first must be raised in Christ in their living body. Having died and been buried, the person who is raised in Christ is a person who has lived a life in the Spirit, what we would call a Christian. When we commit our lives to Jesus, we are sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, as we read in Ephesians 1. That presence in our lives while we're living is what will cause us to be raised. So Paul, in this passage, is talking about the now and the not yet. What happens to us when we die, and how we live each day as followers of Jesus. Because our understanding of resurrection is that something or someone has to comes back to life. So logically, for that to happen, something or someone first had to die. And there are lots of stories in the Old and New Testaments of people being raised from the dead. Jesus brought Jairus' daughter back to life in Matthew 5, and his friend Lazarus in John 11. And they're both wonderful stories, but each of those two people, though they lived, also died again. In John 12, Jesus uses a similar example to the one we've seen Paul use in our passage. Verse 24 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Now here, Jesus is answering questions from some Greek visitors, but he's preparing his followers for the events which were about to begin, since the next story we read in the Gospel of John is a triumphant entry at the beginning of his last week before the crucifixion. Jesus' words are clear, though none of the people who heard him say them understood what he meant until much later. And I imagine if we'd been there, we would have been as slow to hear something we didn't want to hear as they were. Jesus did die and rise again, but unlike the others, he did not die again. He lived and still lives, and it is in that we have our hope and our present lives with him and our future resurrection. So having established that we see through the rest of the passage, Paul is describing what it will mean for us to have a new body. We've thought about the seed and how it dies in order for the plant to grow, but we can also see that in that transformation from seed to plant, there's a continuity. It was a seed, but now it's a plant. The one thing is changed into the other. There's a difference between them, but ultimately they're parts of the same thing. In verse 40 of our passage, Paul talks about the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. Now, he's not talking about heavenly bodies, as in the stars and the planets, and he's not talking about earthly bodies, as in our flesh and blood bodies. He's using these terms to talk about the body which is transformed by us living the resurrected life through the Holy Spirit in our lives, just as we've been talking about. That's the heavenly body. And the earthly body is us living a life away from God and without the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's talking about how we, as followers of Jesus, should, because of the resurrection, be different than we were before and different than the people around us who don't know Jesus. We can't live the resurrection life without being changed. Just as the seed grows into the plant, when it comes into contact with the soil and water, it has no choice but to grow. That's its purpose and function. So when a person becomes a follower of Jesus and a citizen of the kingdom of God, there must be a transformation, a change from who we were to who we can and ultimately will be in Jesus. And with that thought in mind, we can see that in the next few verses, Paul underlines the importance of this thought over and over again. We've already seen in verse 40 the earthly bodies and the heavenly bodies. In verse 41, we see the glory of the sun compared to the glory of the moon. Verse 42, the perishable and the imperishable. Verse 43, dishonor and glory and weakness and power. Verse 44, the natural body and the spiritual body. And verse 45, the first Adam, a man, and the last Adam, Jesus. God begins this transformation from the moment we accept Jesus and we recognize that this is as it should be. Many of you will remember Alec and Aura Key. Alec told me that he and Aura shared a wedding anniversary with the Queen and Prince Philip, and because of that, they were frequently invited to royal garden parties, both in London and in Edinburgh, and that at some point they had met all the members of the royal family. I think for that and many other reasons, it was quite hard to impress Alec Key. I don't know if any of you have ever been to a garden party at Buckingham Palace or in Holyrood. I'm personally still waiting for my invitation, but if any of us were invited to go and decided to go along, we'd certainly give serious thought to what you were going to wear, which is not something I do very often, you wouldn't be surprised to hear. But you would certainly want to be dressed appropriately. You might buy a new suit or a new dress, you might even buy a hat, who knows. But you would be unlikely to turn up at a royal garden party just wearing whatever you had on that day. Our transformation into the person God wants us to be is somewhat like that. Through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will be changed into appropriate clothing for the kingdom of God. But unlike getting dressed in our finery for a garden party, it's not an immediate change, but a gradual one. And here we see again the reason for Paul to use the seed and plant illustration. When we plant a seed, it takes time for it to germinate and appear above the soil, and even then continues to be changed as it grows, so that the end result looks nothing like the seed, but also looks nothing like what it looked like after a week, and nothing like it looked like after a month. Now, if you're familiar with Facebook, and have been using it for a while, you know that every now and then a picture will appear in your feed which you posted sometime previously, so you'll see pictures of yourself or your family that you posted to Facebook even from years ago, and this is called Facebook memories, so they just send these pictures every now and again to remind you. And you can look at yourself and see how much you have changed, what your hair was like or the clothes you used to wear, etc., and compare it to what you look like now. As is often the case when we look at old photos, we see changes in ourselves that only happened gradually, day by day, and we don't always notice them until we have something from the past to compare it to. As we go on with our resurrected life, we will see changes in ourselves that are not physical changes to how we look, but spiritual changes to our relationship with God. And that brings us back to this idea of the now and the not yet. Now, see if you recognize this description of yourself. You are glorious, imperishable, shining like the sun, honorable, powerful, and spiritual. I wonder if you leapt out of bed this morning thinking you were glorious. Did you even leap out of bed this morning? Or was it more of a stretch and a groan and a shuffle? Now, you probably didn't wake up thinking you were glorious. Maybe you did. That would be great. But I definitely didn't. And yet, as followers of Jesus, these things are both true about us and not yet true. We're growing into the plant we'll ultimately become, and that hope and promise exists for us, but we aren't the plant yet. We will be, but in the meantime, we're still growing. And that's fine. We know that we're not the finished article in practically any areas of our life. We're inquisitive creatures, and we've been made to grow and learn and change in questions. So growing and learning in our walk with God is just natural to us. God is shaping us continually, and he can and does use everything to do that. Certainly, we'll learn when we join together in fellowship in church as we are this morning. We'll learn together in small groups and in alpha courses, in our own devotions of reading God's word, praying, and reading Christian books. But God will also transform us by seeing the beauty of creation. Think back to looking at a wonderful view, maybe not that one, but any one view you've seen, and a sort of your breath gets taken away. And that's God showing you something of himself and your spirit reacting in wonder. He can transform us by blessing us through the actions of people in kindness and care to us or others. And that list could go on and on. And as we begin to recognize God's hand in these ordinary circumstances, we'll recognize that God is transforming us little by little, bit by bit, day by day. And as we recognize that, we'll be able to look back, just like looking at our old photos, and see how we've changed and grown and drawn closer to him. But he will also bless us and transform us by using us to be the transformation in the lives of others. And this is as vital a part of our resurrection life as the transformation that we've just been talking about. There's a great interest in genealogy at the moment, though it's probably always been popular to some extent. People are keen to trace the thread of their family stories. We can watch the TV shows like Who Do You Think You Are? And find out the past history of famous people like the Olympic rower, Matthew Pinsent, who found out to his surprise he was related to Catherine Howard, who was the fifth wife of Henry VIII, apparently. Or that Jeremy Paxman's family is from Glasgow, which is probably even more surprising. It's an interesting exercise, and people find that looking into their past can help them to some extent make sense of their present. We saw earlier that Jesus said that if a grain of wheat dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus died and rose again, bearing much fruit, which we are an example of sitting here in church this morning. The fact that you're a believer in Jesus is the fruit which Jesus was talking about, since the person who told you about Jesus was in turn told by someone else, and they by someone else, and so on and so on. I was led to Christ by a retired lady in my church in Wester Hills called Nell Hutchison. She held Bible studies in our home, which was near our school, and a group of us would go there, and she would open God's word to us and give us cakes. That did help. But I have no idea how she became a Christian. But if I or we, since we all have our own stories, could trace that particular thread right back as far as it would go, and wouldn't that be an amazing thing to be able to do? If we were able to trace that thread right back as far as it would go, it would lead to the risen Jesus. We all have our family history, whether we know what it is or not, but we also have our family of Christ history, which gives us the meaning and purpose we were created to have as daughters and sons of God. Now, I once heard someone say that when we get to heaven, we might spend our time meeting all the people who played a part in our journey to Jesus, something they said or something they did. And when you look back, you could see that however big or small that was at the time, it was part of your story. Now imagine that will be a joyful meetings as we trace our Christian genealogy. But the other side of that is that we need to become part of the genealogy of other people. Ours is important, of course it is, but we need to carry on the thread into other people's lives and become part of their journey to Jesus. As a church, our mission strategy, as you might remember, is come and see, inviting people along to services and events, Alpha courses, etc., here at church, building on your relationship with these people and giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel explained. Go and tell, praying for and taking opportunities to talk to the people God has put in your life about Jesus. Those of us that were there at the Talking Jesus course just last week were seeing that this is not about understanding all the teachings of the Bible or having a firm grasp of theology, but it's about telling our story, thinking about how God has worked in your life, answering prayer, guiding you, bringing you comfort when you needed it. These stories, which can be quite ordinary, are also very powerful because people can relate to them, and as we begin to think about them and give thanks to God for them, they can begin to become a natural part of how we talk about them to others. And the third part of our mission strategy is care and share, showing God's love to the world by helping and serving in all sorts of areas here at church and in the wider community. Doing these things not only because God asks us to, not only because of our own compassion, but also so that the world will see that we're not a group of people only concerned with ourselves, but loving the world and looking to make it better for everyone. We have much to be thankful for. Jesus died and rose again, and because of his resurrection, we can live the resurrection life. That means that we know the reality of that life and the blessing every day in our walk with God. And we have that message to take to the people God puts in our lives so that they also can know the blessing of a resurrected life. Just as God planted a seed in our lives that grew to be a relationship with him, we can, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, plant seeds into the lives of others. That's our part, planting the seeds. The rest, as we've seen this morning, is God's part. I pray that we will submit ourselves to live the resurrection life, that now and not yet life in Jesus, and pray for opportunities to be the transformation in other people's lives, that we can be part of their story as they journey towards life in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being able to live a resurrection life, to know that you are working in us to transform us into the person you would have us be, the person we were created to be. Give us the blessing of being part of other people's stories in whatever way you'd have us be, so that they will also come to know you. Grow your kingdom, Lord, and let us play our part to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.